The rest of you can turn to the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. Book of Hebrews. Amen. I got one more coming here. There you go. You're alive. All right. Hebrews there in the New Testament. If you find 1st and 2nd Peter, you just flip back a few pages. And James, right before the book of James is the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be in the last chapter in Hebrews chapter 13. Well, we had a wonderful time yesterday at our annual Turkey Bowl. It was our fifth annual. And I believe it was our fifth one, wasn't it, Brother Mark? Our fifth annual? I can't quite... Might have lost count. All right. Well, you know, nobody came in on crutches this morning. I did see a couple people limping, but nothing serious. And we had a good time. In fact, it's the first time in Turkey Bowl history that we went in triple overtime. And it was a nail biter. I could just tell the people on the sidelines were just on the edge of their seat. Not really. But we had a wonderful time of fellowship. Got to laugh a lot out there on the field and bang each other up a little bit. And it was good times. And so appreciate everybody who came out and the rest of you that had sympathy for us. That was very good. We had a good time and hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. And so certainly just that wonderful time of year. And we give God the glory for all the things who he is and what he has done. Well, we're going to be this morning in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. And I do want to talk about a few things this morning. I want to preach about on the subject of the sacrifices of the New Testament believer. The sacrifices of the New Testament believer. And find your place there in verse number 8. And I'm going to read, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10 through 16 is going to be our text. The Bible says here, says verse 10, "We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Would you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful to you this morning. God, what a Savior. As we've been singing about your grace this morning, how marvelous it is. That undeserved merit, that undeserved favor, unmerited favor. God, I thank you for your grace. And now, Lord, as we look to your word, we want to thank you for it. And we ask that you would help us to understand it. And Spirit of God, would you teach us how to apply it to our lives? Illumine our minds to your word. Transform us. And let us not leave here the same, but better because of our obedience to thee. I do ask this, believing you will answer that. And glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sacrifices of the New Testament believer. In the Old Testament, before Christ's death on the cross, the worship of God looked very, very different than it does today. In fact, in the book of Exodus, God sets forth a sacrificial system that established a way for the Israelites to have communion with God. The manner and method of this, of these offerings are laid out in fine detail in the book of Leviticus. There at the tabernacle, which was the first building, if you will, constructed for the Levitical offerings and the sacrificial offerings, we see that it was there that then was transitioned into the temple, which was built by Solomon. But there were certain things that were to be present at all times that you would find as a worshiper, as a believer in the God of Israel. As you were following Him and obeying the laws that He set forth and the instructions He set forth, there were certain distinctives there that would go along with that, that we don't have here today. And thankfully so, in more ways than one, I'm here to tell you. One, you would smell the fire burning. There would be a cloud of smoke that would be in the area that would come from a massive fire that was built upon the brazen altar for the different offerings that would be put forth for the worship of God, for the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the peace offerings, the burnt offerings, and so on. But you would have smelled smoke, seen smoke, and then not only that, but you would have heard the cry of animals being brought to the tabernacle or to the temple. And many times, of course, they were surrounded by the temple. They would be selling animals, and they would, of course, need to be without blemish, and they would have goats and sheep, and they would have doves and the different types of animals that were required for those particular offerings. So you would hear lots of noises around that time. But not only on their way to the market, but then you would hear their cries as they were being sacrificed, as they the blood was to be, as we sang just a minute ago, the blood was spilled from their bodies as a offering to God. And by the way, this is just a kind of a personal thing with me. It's a great song, but that word, I sometimes when I sing it, instead of saying spilled, I'll say shed. Spilled sometimes maybe sounds like to me a little bit of an accident. But my friends, when Jesus died on the cross, it was no accident. It was very, very purposeful. As He went forth and shed His blood on that cross, you would hear the cries of animals. You would smell the flesh of animals. Of not trying to be too graphic here, but I am trying to paint an image here of what you would seen. But you would not only smell live animals, but you would smell dead animals. Anybody here that's field dressed a deer or of some nature have been involved in butchering animals for the purpose of meat, you know that smell. And that would have been a very real smell at all times around the tabernacle and the temple, because animals were continually being brought for the purpose of worshiping God through the Levitical system that God Himself set forth in great detail. As I mentioned, that can be found in the book of Leviticus. You would see priests there, not pastors, but priests who were dressed in special regalia. It would actually look very fancy, all the things they were required to wear. And again, you find all these things spelled out very clearly, in the book of Leviticus. Very interesting. Just to say this, don't ever just breeze over Leviticus or skip Leviticus. It's very important. It's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. And the details there will help your growth in Christ grow more and more, because your understanding of Christ grow more and more, because Christ fulfilled every single law and every single offering that is found in the book of Leviticus. He fulfilled it Himself. But you see, you would have the smell of incense that would be burning, because that was put forth as a sweet savor to God. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, the law and Levitical offerings were all symbolic and of Christ who fulfilled them perfectly. You see, we can come this morning without bulls and goats, ladies and gentlemen, because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, shed His precious blood for us. So when we come to worship this morning, the blood sacrifice has been atoned for through God Himself, the God-man, the Messiah, King Jesus, who gave Himself as an offering to God on behalf of sinners like you and me. That is the Lord Jesus. You see, He offered Himself as the ultimate sacrifice, holy and perfect, once and for all, fulfilling the law and rendering future animal sacrifices unnecessary and void. So I gave you just a little bit of an introduction there to lay the groundwork for what now? We can't bring animals. We don't burn incense. We don't necessarily have a physical offering to come now that the New Testament is now in place, because Christ came and we have grace. God's grace. What can we now offer to God in worship? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to describe here to these, I believe, most of them probably new believers. Because of, again, this is the beginning of the church, and the church is being formed and it's growing, it's being built. God is building His church. But these understand people that are receiving this letter, which I have reason to believe is written by Paul. That's not a hill I'm going to die on, but I have reasons to believe that. But nevertheless, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers. And he's writing to specifically those that have recently come to Christ, and also, by the way, and this will help, protect you from false doctrine, is that he's also writing to people who were very interested in believing on Jesus. There were Jews who were on the fence, if you will. They were trying to decide if this man by the name of Jesus Christ, if he was truly the Messiah. They have been given that truth. But nevertheless, these are a people that had believed, most of them, and get the context, I'm going to bring it up again, is that these were people who were very much persecuted for what they believed. So, what is he going to tell them? Notice with me three sacrifices that we as, and I'm going to use this term, believer priest. What is a believer priest? Well, you'll understand more here in just a moment, but the New Testament gives a description that when people come to know Jesus as their Savior, they are then themselves able to fulfill a priestly office. Because the priest there, for instance, Brother Arthur will be teaching and preaching tonight on the subject of intercessory prayer. That was a priestly office. Confession, that was a priestly office, a priestly responsibility. And so on, we could see here that there are ways that we too can fulfill the role of priest in our worship of God. But it's not with animals, and that's the purpose of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that sets forth this statement right here. There are other ways you could put it, but it's this. If you can just remember, what is the topic of the book of Hebrews? Mark it down. It's this. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. You see that word better there, I believe, about 13 times throughout the book. And it's going back to, it's basically dealing with Judaism. It's telling the Jews there that, look, Jesus has come to fulfill these laws and the Levitical offerings that your ancestors have been obeying and fulfilling for centuries. And you're no longer going to have to bring animals to the temple. Well, we understand that many of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and most of the Jewish people there rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And even though He would die on a cross for their sins and rise again the third day, they would go on continuing with their animal sacrifices until, of course, what Jesus prophesied, that this temple will be destroyed completely. And it was in 70 AD. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, and they haven't put forth the sacrificial system since then. But they have made other ways to worship God. And it is not accurate, and it is not fulfilling what God Almighty has set forth in His Word. Because the only reason they still reject it is because they will not receive Jesus as the Messiah. So, the people that do believe in Jesus, especially in this context, are going to be taught how they can still bring sacrifices. And the wonderful thing about it this morning, church, are these are some ways that we too can bring sacrifices. Not only to church, but everywhere we go. Notice with me, the first one is, I have three here. I have our commitment to Christ, our praise to Christ, and our giving to Christ. If you're taking notes, notice with me, number one, our commitment to Christ. We read about our commitment in verses 10 through 14. Notice the language he uses there. He paints a beautiful imagery here. I say beautiful, but a clear picture here of what Jesus did for us. So this idea of commitment goes along with the context of the recipients. Now, these Jews who had received Jesus as their Messiah, please remember, they were ostracized, they were humiliated, they were disparaged, they were abused, and many were killed. All they had known all their life was Judaism. They went to the temple and the tabernacles with their families. They celebrated the Passover and all the feasts that would go along and all the gatherings. And their whole life was totally governed by Judaism. Every part of their life. On the Sabbath day, when there was no work to be done, they were taught the Levitical system there. That's where they were when they came to believe upon the Messiah. So can you imagine what it meant for them to turn to the Lord in faith? They were called here to suffer reproach. Notice with me verse 10. It says, number one, we see that he teaches them that we have an altar. Well, what does that mean? Well, that altar there, you could write in your, beside, if you have a space in your Bible, you could write the cross. That is the true altar of the believer. Because that's where Jesus Himself shed His blood for all of us. And it goes on to say, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, if you understand the Day of Atonement, that Yom Kippur, that day was when a day when they sacrificed those animals, the carcass of these animals, the carcasses were discarded outside the city gates of Jerusalem. It was the only ones that they did that with. And so it was outside the camp or outside the gate to understand this context. And also about these animals of the other offerings, the priests were able to eat them. They were able to make use of the meat and cook it and have it to eat for supper or whatever meal so desired to give them the strength they need. But this particular one, no, you don't eat any of the flesh. It is all discarded outside the camp. That's what it's referring to there. But then it goes in verse 11, it says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Okay, this is portrayed. This is a type of sin being removed. This portrays the removal of sin. But notice verse 12. It says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, not with animals' blood, but with his own blood, suffered without the gate." It was outside the city gates. So you're saying, what does this have to do with commitment? Notice verse 13. "Let us," the writer says, "go forth therefore unto him," that's Jesus, "without the camp, bearing his reproach." What does that phrase, "without the camp," mean? Ladies and gentlemen, it's talking about Judaism. It's talking about the fact that continual trusting in the Levitical offerings for the forgiveness of sin, and God is telling these believers here that it is time for you to break camp with the Judaizers. That those people that are rejecting the Messiah, you are going to have to go outside the camp. And by the way, this is a beautiful picture, because when Jesus died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, He did not die in the city of Jerusalem. He died outside the city without the camp. He died outside of the gates. And so what you have here is the writer is saying, those of you that are going to be true followers of Christ, you're going to have to break away from the mainstream. You're going to have to, even though as hard as it is, this is all you have known all your life, the people you have loved, the people that you have lived with, everything, your parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, everything about them, you are going to have to break away from them because you know this is the Messiah. And notice what it says. It says, "bearing His reproach." Isn't that interesting? Not your reproach. When you separate from a religion or a type of ungodly living, you are not bearing your reproach. You're bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ. Now we see here, this is a giving of yourself. And you say, how is that a sacrifice? Well, if you'll hold your place there in Hebrews, look over with me to the book of Romans. Notice with me in Romans chapter 12, a very familiar passage. Romans chapter 12. Remember, we're talking about the sacrifices of the New Testament believer. What does this mean? Well, notice what Paul said here in verse 1. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," that's Christians, believers, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living" what? "Sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What the Word of God is telling us here, church, is that when we have a true commitment for Christ, it means that we're willing to separate ourselves from anything contrary to Jesus Christ Himself. There's a commitment. That body is your entirety. That's speaking of your physical body, but it's also speaking of your mind. It's speaking of your will. It's speaking of who you are. And that is what we present to the Lord daily as a sacrifice to Him. I'm a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means it's every day. It doesn't stop. But I am to present myself unto Him every day. That, Lord, my life is Yours. I am bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. That is a commitment. And that's what these people had to do. Now, it's hard for us to relate to that. We can I think, relate in a mild way. Some of you that were saved later on in life, like I was, you probably have a former way of living that basically entailed just unrighteous living, that involved other friends and even perhaps family, but just a way of living. And what it meant for me is when I got saved, I realized that I could not stay in the same camp, if you will. I had to get outside the camp and realize that, yes, I may be mocked and ridiculed. Yes, I may be laughed at or scorned. Yes, I may be ignored and shunned. But the fact of the matter is, that is exactly what we are to do. And I remember having friends, honestly, when I got saved, and, you know, I used to hang out with. But when I got saved, boy, it changed. I didn't get calls from them as much. And then it was kind of awkward just being around them. And then I could kind of tell that, hey, they didn't really want to be around me because of what had happened in my life. And so what I'm saying this morning, ladies and gentlemen, and it may be you got saved early in life, but now you, as an older Christian, you have found yourself linking up with the world and liking the things of the world and basically not wanting to suffer reproach. You don't want that weight. You've decided you didn't need that, so you've linked yourself with a different philosophy, a different way of thinking. And I'm telling you today, get outside the camp. Don't stay in that city where they kept on doing what was contrary to the will of God. Leave the old life behind. In this context, it was Judaism. The writer's saying, leave that behind and rest completely in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I think most of the reproach was this, and this hurts. Boy, I tell you, sometimes I almost this hurts more than a beating would. You know what it is? It's exclusion. That hurts. Exclusion can be damaging to the heart and to the mind as far as just having to work through that. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it is worth it when you realize why you do it. The motive behind it is the glory of Jesus Christ. Realizing that my Savior, when He died contrary to what the mainstream was saying and what they were wanting. He went outside the camp and suffered on that cross for a sinner like me. Can you say praise God right there? Yes, we praise Him and we thank Him for that. But it's a commitment. Your commitment to identify with Christ, no matter what, is a living sacrifice unto God. But number two, notice with me, our second sacrifice is our praise to Christ. Our praise to Christ. Notice verse number 15. And I didn't touch on 14, but I just don't have time. But it talks about that this city of that they were talking about, the city of Jerusalem, was not the one they're seeking for. The one they're seeking for is heaven. And that's the same way with us. But because of time, I should go to verse 15. Notice the sacrifice of our praise to Christ. It says here in verse 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So just let's look at these different words briefly. Number one, notice with me, look at the phrase, by Him. By Him. That's talking about Jesus. We must understand that no man can worship God apart from Jesus Christ. I don't care how many religions there are in the world. I don't care of the thousands of different ways that people claim. There is no way, it is an impossibility, to worship Almighty God apart from Jesus Christ. By Him, the Bible says, therefore, now we can worship. Once you come to know Christ as your Savior, now you're ready to worship.
And my friend, if you're here today and you're still uncertain whether or not you're truly a Christian or whether you've been born again and know that you're on your way to heaven, I want to tell you, my friend, that's your first step. That was my first step, and that's everybody's first step that's in this room that claims to be a Christian. The first step is coming to yourself and realizing you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. His name's Jesus. You do that and receive Him by faith, and you may even want to do that today. And I encourage you to do that. If God is speaking to your heart, do it. But if you've done that, now you're ready to offer the sacrifice of praise. Notice with me the next phrase, let us. Now, this is a hortatory subjunctive. Now, that's a fancy way of saying exhorting while involving himself. The writer was saying, hey, let us do this. And it gives the idea of being more gentle, and it is a disarming way of telling someone what to do. For instance, I could say this morning to you, you should be praising God. Or I could say in this context, like he says it, let us together praise God. And that's what the writer, who I believe is Paul, but that's what he's saying to these believers. Hey, believers, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've received Jesus as Messiah. He has come. He has died and rose again. And now that we know Him, we're outside the camp. We're suffering persecution and reproach. Yes, we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. But friends, let's offer up the sacrifice of praise. Let us do this. He goes, notice the next phrase, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And remember, the sacrifices did not stop. They just changed. Can you note that? The sacrifices to God did not stop. They just changed. And so what we have here, this sacrifice is not insignificant. Ladies and gentlemen, please realize that every time you praise God, you are offering a sacrifice to God. Isn't that pretty awesome? I mean, back when the choir was back here singing out to the glory of God, they were just offering up sacrifice to God. As you are singing in your pew there, as you are singing out to God in the congregation, you are offering up sacrifices to God. As you sit in your car and you turn on some Christian music that honors Jesus Christ and you're singing along with it from the heart, you're offering up sacrifices to God. When you play that Christian music in your home to encourage the heart, you know what you're doing. You're offering up sacrifices to God. When you're in your home with your family and you pause for a moment of prayer, and hopefully some of you husbands or wives will say, hey, let's sing a song together. And as you do that as a family, even if it's Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that's a sacrifice being offered up to God Almighty. Hey, never underestimate the power of praise. The sacrifice that it is to God. Listen, I'm thankful that this verse does not say the sacrifices of praise is only sacrifice when you can sing well. Because that would boot me right out. But I'm telling you, I believe this verse is talking about to anybody that lifts their voice up to the Lord God Almighty with praise. You sing to the Lord. It says continually. Notice that in your verse. Not just at church. That word is an interesting word there, continually. It's diapantos, which dia means through, and pantos means all things. So what this literally means is that you offer up the sacrifice of praise through all things. It's the same word found there in the Septuagint of the Old Testament. The Septuagint, when it's in the context of offering burnt offerings to God, morning and evening. It's the same word. And the idea is that, church, we should be praising God all the time. Just praise Him. Even when the car breaks down, the washing machine breaks, maybe you've had a disagreement with your spouse, the children perhaps are in rebellion. I don't know. It happens to all of us. That is life, right? When we are selfish and we've done something really dumb and we regret it, we come back to the Lord. Even in the bad times, we are to just stop and say, God, I just want to praise You. By the way, all three of these sacrifices that I'm mentioning this morning about commitment, presenting our bodies, our lives to God as a living sacrifice, presenting our praise, the fruit of our lips, and then the next one, the offering our gifts to help others, all those are antidotes to the poison of selfishness. Because they all revolve around the Lord Himself and others. Think about it. Commitment, suffering, reproach. Hey, if I'm going to suffer reproach for Jesus, that's automatic. I'm not doing it for self. If I'm going to sing to the Lord, I'm not doing it for self. I'm doing it because He's worthy. Notice with me here. That is, the Bible says, the fruit of our lips. That's that open verbal praise. Can I tell you, don't, please, my friends, do not miss an opportunity of using your mouth to praise God. I'm not just talking about when we have testimonies here, although that is a good time, but it might be in your workplace. It might be at your school, young people. Have you ever thought about the importance of giving God glory even at school? And praising His name? The fruit of your lips. You know what He's saying? He said, listen, just don't let it be in your heart. That's where it starts. But He said, let it come out of your mouth. The fruit of your lips. That's where it's going to be evident. And by the way, you cannot praise God and complain at the same time. Our praise should be conspicuous. Should be evident. Now we know that, yes, can praise be done in a wrong way? Well, yes, I believe it can, and I believe the Spirit of God needs to be in it and be led by it. I mean, I remember in Bible college, you'd be amazed some of the testimonies you heard. I have people get up and say, I'm just thankful today that God has made me more spiritual than most people in this room. I don't know if they would say it that way, but it almost came across that way. But no, this is just talking about making it known, not being ashamed. In fact, notice what it says in our last phrase here. We're going to try to close this up. But giving thanks to His name. Look at that in your Bible. Right there in verse 15. It says, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, I want to point something out that I believe is significant here. In our context of the Jewish believers here. This word thanks is not the usual Greek word used for thanks, which is eucharisto. That is you look through the New Testament, that's your most common word used for thanks. But this Greek word is omologeo, which means confess. This idea right here of giving thanks is confessing that Jesus Christ in all His glory. Giving Him praise and agreeing. And by the way, this word confess, omologeo, you know what it means? It's to say the same thing as another. It's to agree with. It's not to refuse. It's not to deny. It's to declare. The same word is used in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. It says, whosoever shall get it, confess. Same Greek word. That Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. Do you know what He's telling these Jewish believers here? He's like, listen, I know it's getting tough. I know it's getting hard. I know you are being ridiculed. And I know sometimes it's just really difficult for you seeing what's going on around you. But He said, look, you have got to openly confess Jesus as your God and Savior. Let it roll off your lips often. Agree. And it's the same word that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. It's that same word. And this idea is in the context of who Jesus Christ is. So we ought to do that often. It is openly confessing the grandeur and greatness of Jesus Christ without a hint of shame. How often is our voice void of what the Lord, who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for us? Hey, I'm telling you, friends, this verse right here tells us that we ought to be people who are continually praising the Lord for every single thing in our life. There is nothing wrong with saying it often. And number three in closing, not only is our sacrifice of our bodies, our living sacrifice, our commitment, and then our praise to Christ, the sacrifice of praise, but notice with me, our giving to Christ is a sacrifice unto the Lord. Notice what it says here. It says in verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices," there it is, "God is well pleased." What is He saying here, church? He's saying, look, I'm telling you, it's good to praise God. You need to praise God. That's important. But He said, when you praise God, don't forget to also be a giver. In other words, you give thanks to God, but also be willing to give to the glory of God. There were people in need all around them. And God says, when you give, it is a sacrifice. I want you to put that in context. And I'm not trying to be mystical here. I'm not trying to say anything the Bible's not saying. And I'm sorry if it comes across that way. But when we give for the purpose of helping others, we are offering a sacrifice to God. It's a spiritual sacrifice. That's why in Philippians, Paul even told the Philippians there, because of their giving. Do you know what he said to them? He said, because of your giving for him to do his mission's work, this is what he said in verse number 18. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." He was talking about that monetary gift of support that he had received as a missionary to take the gospel. It was what was given, and it was a sacrifice. Can I just say it like this? Every kind word. It doesn't just have to be restricted to money, folks. Sometimes that's what we think. Oh, here the preacher goes talking about money again. But in the context here, when it talks about communicating, that word communicate is the Greek word koinos, and it carries the idea of fellowship. It carries the idea of being willing to link up with someone for the purpose of helping them. So it's not just restricted to the context of giving money. It's talking about giving anything that we have. It might be our time. It might be our physical strength. It might be our talents. It might be just a word of encouragement. Anything that we can give to help others, I want to tell you, every time you do that, sending up a sacrifice unto God that is sweet smelling to Him. Can I just say it like this? Every kind word, every act of kindness, every monetary gift, every act of service, every effort to help someone in need, every act of hospitality, every act of compassion is a sacrifice unto God. I know my time has run out, but would you please grant me the liberty to show you a verse real quick in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what he said here. The writer said to these believers in verse 33. Chapter 10, verse 33. He said, "Partly willest ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." Again, they were under persecution. "And partly willest ye became companions of them that were so used." Now get verse 34. "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds." This writer was in prison.
and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." You flip over to chapter 13 to our passage and notice the very first verses. It says, "Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers." You might be entertaining angels, talking about hospitality. And notice verse number 3. This is so good for us. Notice verse 3. "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." You know what it says when we remember those that are in bonds? In this context, they were believers who were in prison because of their faith. But let's just go ahead and draw an application for everything. Who do you know right now that's going through a hard time? Who do you know right now is going through some sort of trial and affliction? I want to tell you, when you contact that person to encourage them with a word of love and grace and support and hope, when you're able to help them in some tangible way, it doesn't have to be money, but some way, I want you to know, brethren, we're offering up sacrifices to God. It's well pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to close with this quote. C.T. Studd, great missionary of the past, said this. Please, you can even write this one down. It will help you. "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. May the Lord help us to understand, as believer priests of the New Testament, as believers, we still can offer sacrifices to God. And Brother Arthur is going to talk about another way tonight, and that's through the ministry of prayer. Would you stand with me, please, as we close in prayer?